All right, we're going to continue our study on the book of Romans. This is part two. Last week we looked at the first half of chapter one. We're going to try to get through that and maybe chapter two, I hope, but we'll see what happens. But last week we talked about that the book of Romans was the Apostle Paul, one of his masterpieces, when he wrote this letter to the Roman church. There's so much information in it, and it's just a powerful book, and just how life-changing it is. And he covered many major doctrinal topics in this letter. So being an apostle, he wanted to lay a foundation. That's one of the giftings of an apostle. They like to lay a good foundation. And remember, Rome was not one of Paul's planted churches, but yet he felt led of God to write a letter through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he dealt with a lot of different subjects here. His audience was both Jewish and non-Jewish. So when we're reading this, we have to understand that some of the things he's trying to get through to the Jewish nation, you know, to understand some concepts, because now I was not raised in church, but sometimes people that's been raised in a certain, let's say, persuasion, sometimes they can have a slant that is not maybe healthy for them spiritually. They look at it wrong because that's all they've known. And so that's what Paul was trying to get through to the Jewish nation, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you have to let go of some of those old teaching that you used to have, the law, because we're under a new covenant now, and that's the covenant of grace. So we left off last week with some good news, right? Talked about the Word of God and how we're not ashamed of the gospel. Well, now this week, we're going to get into some bad news. Not really bad news, but it's bad news for our flesh. So we're going to cover some kind of a heavy-hitting subjects this week and just kind of see how we do, okay? So Romans chapter 1, 18 and 20 starts off. One of the words here is wrath. I don't know what wrath does to you, but it kind of brings up a picture in your mind, right? You know what the wrath is. Have you ever had somebody's wrath in your life? You know, I've had my parents' wrath every now and then. And I suppose, honestly, I probably have my wife's wrath every now and then. Just guessing, you know. But anyway, it says in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a special stirring in our hearts today, Lord, that we want to receive revelation knowledge. Lord, we pray that the Word of God just uproots any bad thinking in our lives, anything that's contrary of truth. Lord, we just want to put that out. And Lord, we thank you for the holy seed, the seed of God's Word, just to find good soil in our hearts. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate my lips and the gifts of spirit to be in operation as I yield to the gift you put in me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so like I said, the good news was last week a little bit. Paul was building them up, and that's the way, if you're going to bring correction to somebody, sometimes you just don't drop the bomb, right? You just don't come into somebody and, you know, start straightening them out. No, you try to build a little connection. And that's what Paul was doing in the first half of the first chapter of Romans. He was trying to build some connection with him, saying, you are the called of God. How many got in front of the mirror this week and said, you're the called of God? Anybody? One, two, no, nobody? Okay. Anyway, maybe try that this week. Just tell yourself, you're the called of God. God has a calling on your life. Well, now Paul is going to start to deal with some culture issues. Because sometimes Christianity and culture collide with each other. And that's what we're going to see. And we have that collide today. We still have that collide that is happening. You know, when the truth is being preached, it's not going to make everybody happy, is it? It's going to start to stir up some things. So the word wrath it talked about here is talking about the absence of mercy. Because God is a merciful God, but there comes a time in the situation where mercy is stopping and then God's judgment, because that's really what it's talking about. See, wrath, usually when we experience wrath, when you have wrath of somebody, you know, maybe in your life you feel the wrath of mom or the wrath of a dad or whatever the case may be, that's usually anger. But God's wrath is really justice. His justice has to be satisfied. And the only way it could be satisfied was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ that was able to appease God for the sins that we have committed. So God is telling us here that the idea of these people are finally getting what they deserve due to sin and rebellion. Sin and rebellion has a price tag. It does. It has a price tag. How do you know? Because I have experienced it in my life. Because it's so easy to walk out of the blessing of God, in a sense, when you open the door for the devil in your life, in whatever way, shape, or form, and what that does. Now, God does not use Satan to correct us, but when we open the door, we allow the devil to come into our life sometimes, and those things do have a price that we have to pay. Now, God is kind of telling here that God's creation, meaning you and I and really the whole world, really does not have an excuse. Now, we as Christians are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel, okay? Because God wants to bring all people into the kingdom of God, but not all people are going to be saved. Here, God is saying, though, the fact that people should have a way of being able to believe there is a God. I mean, I was exposed to Christianity a little bit as a kid, but primarily never really understood it, never went after it. But yet, as you look around, I still had some things going on in my life that I had to acknowledge that there is a God, and that God is real. And we need to acknowledge that. And here he reveals it to us by his invisible attributes, his external power, and his divine nature. To me, God has left breadcrumbs throughout his creation so that we can know that we're not here by chance, but by his divine plan. You know, we have to acknowledge that. And the fact there is a God, we're not here just by, you know, we just didn't evolve. Really, if anything, we're devolving, people. We're going the wrong direction a lot of times. But see, God has placed us here in his great plan. And through that, as we look out and we can see all the creation that God has made, the glory of it all, you know, is just so powerful. And then also, as well as that, what we can see with our natural eyes. There's also, I don't know if you've had this, but I believe we all probably have. There's something on the inside. That little nagging. That little thing that we know that there's a God. See, there's a God-sized hole in each and every one of us that only he can fill. And we have this conscience, and we can know that when we sort of grieve God, when we do something against his will, and even as a sinner, we can know that we've transgressed against God. Because I believe, now, what happens sometimes is the fact that we can harden our heart, right? And what that means is the fact that when we are doing something that the Bible says is sinful, and we feel the tugging or the dealing of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we neglect that, and we cover over it, there comes a time and a process where our heart gets harder and harder, where our sensitivity is diminished to the presence of God. Now, that's bad stuff. When that happens in our life, then we're kind of in a dangerous place in our walk with God. Because what happens then is we usually are ending up justifying our sinful actions. And then we're trying to maybe cope with it that way and, you know, make excuses, all these things that kind of go in there. And it really is not a good thing when we harden our heart. So we need to make sure and ask God to soften our heart. Now, the next passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 goes into a little bit more. Like I said, this is kind of some heavy hitting stuff. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So here's what happened. Man went from being a worshiper to a philosopher. We stop living out of our spirit and start living out of our mind, that is when we start to get into trouble. Well, philosophy is, you know, many times it's man ways of trying to deal with things or understand spiritual things. And, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the natural man cannot understand the things of God. So what do? Well, we try to find coping mechanisms. We try to find ways where we can, you know, try to figure out some of these things that in the spiritual realm, but it doesn't really work that way. It's the futility of our mind. You know, we were created by God for a reason. That's to worship him. And when people stop acknowledging God or surrendering their life to God, it opens up the door for many different roads in our life that all lead to destruction. Big problems in our life. And those things can be very devastating. Can we come back from those things? Yes, we can. But it takes this one world, this one word. How many loves to be humble? How many like to be, you know, humility? That's a tough one, isn't it? Especially if you have a hardened heart. Because you have a hardened heart, then you're all prideful. You know, I don't need God. That's why, you know, all these man-made religions, I mean, there's many of them out there. And these man-made religions, you know, you can kind of tell because some of the practices that they do is just kind of really out there. And what kind of trouble, you know, that they get into. That's why we need to surrender ourselves under Almighty God. You know, the idea that the word is true and how powerful that is. Because what happened here is that they professed to be wise and they became fools. And that's really foolish. Now, the main problem is they did not, number one, they did not honor God and they did not give him thanks. Those are two things that we have to make sure that we do. We need to honor God with our life. Honor him. Why? Because he's worthy. If God never did one more thing in our life for us, he still is worthy of our honor. Because of who he is, flat out. Even if he would never have sent Jesus Christ, which he did, that was bonus, that was gravy, that's the way that we get in, right? But even just the fact of who God is, he deserves to be honored. And then, you know, it talks about there that they would not give him thanks. You know, that's man's idea. I can do it on my own. I don't need nobody. I don't need no God. Nobody can tell me what to do, right? You know, and those things can lead to some wrong thinking in our life and get us off on the wrong tangent. And that's when we start to fall away, you know, especially in a free fall. So foolishness sets in when we do not put God and his word first in our life. We're a word church. We fall back. That's our default setting. You know, and that's our Christian way in this church is the fact that we believe the word of God has the final say, period. Doesn't matter if we don't understand it. Doesn't matter if we agree with it. Have you ever read something in the Bible that you may not agree with right now? Huh? Come on now, be honest. Especially starting out. God's against that? Dying. You know, what am I going to do now? You know, so we have to honor him and we have to surrender to him, knowing that his ways, because what happens is that, you know, we get into this foolishness and what happens is then is that when everybody does, the cultural shift. That's what we're in right now. You know, the cultural shift that, you know, the way we think, our thinking changes as a culture. What used to be unacceptable is now acceptable. Why? Because they do not honor God's word. God's word says not to do that. But I want to do that. It makes me feel good. No, we got to get back to God's word. There's safety in God's word. When we stay true with what the Bible says, even though it may not be as great starting off. Maybe we don't feel, you know, this is really what I want to do. And what that is, it's your flesh. It's the old nature. But once that old nature gets put to death, we start to walk in victory and we start to see the spirit man, the real you start to rise up in your life, start to walk in victory. Praise God. Walking in victory is where it's all about. See, the world, we have some crazy thinking. The world says, have you ever heard this? Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Well, God says, follow my word. Because God says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is deceitful. It can lead us astray. Because it's that unrenewed mind in our life that gets us into trouble. Isn't this the good news? No, this really isn't that bad of news. This is good news, really. If it gets us back on track. If it gets us back on in the middle of God's will, where the glory's at. Man, that's where the glory's at. Now, that's what we want. We want to get back. And the Apostle Paul, you know, it just amazed me. This is chapter one. And now we're going to get into a little heavier stuff. Romans 1, 24 to 25 says, therefore God gave them over. This is what God does. After a while, God's just going to give you over. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, God gave us free will, people. I love free will. I'm glad that we're not all the same. I'm glad we can make choices. But, you know, choices should teach us responsibility, correct? We need to own it. When we make a choice, we need to own it. And so, because that you and I have free will, God allows us to make those wrong choices. He lets us do it. I've learned a lot about what not to do in life. You know what I'm saying? Starting off, I could write a book on what not to do because it leads to death. But that was my free will. God gave me that. God did not make me a robot. God did not beat me back into place. God allowed me just enough rope not to hang myself totally. But I did get choked a little bit. And then I came to my senses like the prodigal son. See, the prodigal son lived it up, lived large, man. Until he came to his senses. Why? Because the money ran out. The friends ran out. All these worldly things abandoned him. They were just there for a moment. But you know that was a constant in his life? The Father. The Father was the constant. And he knew he could always come back. And maybe you're listening today and you feel that you're far away from God. I want to tell you the Father says, come back. Come back. He's going to be waiting with open arms. And we need to understand that that's what God's all about. God's not trying to keep people out. He's trying to get people in. And we need to remember that as a church. Amen. But, you know, still, there's that season in our life where we may not be living right. So then it says God gave them over to their own lusts. And see, what I see is carnal cravings will lead us away from God. Have you ever had a carnal craving? Yeah, or old nature, you know, we just have that carnal craving. I mean, just think about it. How many have done something they know is bad for their body, but they did it anyway? You know? Just did it anyway. I know it's bad for me. But I have this craving. I have this carnal craving that has to be satisfied, so I think. And so then we do it anyway. And then what happens is that when you and I get to a place in our life where we kind of don't really want to deal with the Creator for a while, we just want to worship creation. You know, I want all this stuff. I want all these things. These things make me happy. These things are for me. And see, idolatry happens when we exchange the truth of God's word for a lie and start to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And that's when we start to walk down that path of injustice. And we start to see things that we, and these are all false gods. I mean, they're not real. They cannot answer your prayers. False gods cannot answer prayer. All they do is take. They never give. And so that's what we have to understand, the difference between the two. Now, next step. Paul's really dealing with some stuff here in Romans 1, 26 and 27. It says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of that which is for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. So, natural function is what something was created for. You know, sometimes, you know, have you ever used the wrong tool for the job? I mean, maybe you don't have a hammer, so you grab something else. It wasn't created for that, but it will do it. But see, there's certain things created for certain reasons. And God created man and woman for things. Now, as you probably made aware, God here was dealing with the practice of homosexuality. Now, that's a hot topic in our culture today. You know, people get really wrapped up about it. And, you know, here, homosexuality was a very common practice both in Greek and Roman culture. It was something that was widely practiced, and we're going to go into that a little bit more. And what I see, you know, think about this. Paul dealt with this in chapter 1. I mean, this is chapter 1, people. I mean, if you're writing a letter to somebody you've never met before, on the first page, do you jump right into some heavy stuff usually? Probably not. And think about where this was written. This is written to the church of Rome, and Rome is where the emperor lives, who himself practices homosexuality. So Paul was not afraid to deal with a culture issue, to try to shed some light in from what God's perspective is. And this was something that he had dealt with in the culture. He preached a lot into some Gentile churches, and you know, they had cult prostitutes, both men and women, you know, in different places. And, you know, it was something that came up. And the idea is just the fact that the idea when this church, Paul wrote this letter, it doesn't look like the Church of Rome contacted him first, because a lot of the letters that we read, the epistles, Paul many times is answering questions that these churches that he planted, and then he appointed elders, and then they were on their own for a while. Well, along the way, they got some questions. What do we do about this? What do we do about that? So they write Paul these questions, and then Paul would respond. But here, this was an unsolicited letter. And what I think is, this is probably information, the book of Romans, what Paul's teaching here, I believe he probably taught it in all his churches. All this information came up when he was planting a church. And it was the stuff that people had some common knowledge about. And there's so many things. And like I mentioned, you know, Paul was dealing with a lot of Jew-Gentile issues and how Christianity interacts with existing culture. And that's what we deal with today. And the idea what here was, see, the god Apollo was considered the patron of same sex by the Romans. So this is part of their worship, people. It was part of what they how they worshiped. They had, you know, this idol, and they believed, and it just justified it. You know, so, to me, it's a man-made religion, demonically induced. You know, God is the only one and true God. So just think about it. Now, I don't want to get too crazy here. You know, maybe you think I'm already there, but anyway. Just think, a lot of these man-made religions, I mean, to me, to have cult prostitutes, some guy made that up. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I got a great idea. Let's have some cult prostitutes where we can go have sex, to practice our religion. Some guys were probably just sitting around the fire and thought that one up. You know what I mean? See, that's man-made stuff. Now, what's God doing? Is God trying to protect us from something here? What is God, how we respond to some of these things is very important. And when Paul was writing this, of course, he probably didn't have this information, but 14 of the 15 Roman emperors all practiced homosexuality. 14 out of 15 of them. And that, you know, the same-sex marriage was accepted in Roman culture. Matter of fact, Nero was the emperor now, and he was a homosexual. And history says first he married a guy, so he was actually married to his wife, which was a man, and the man was surgically altered. And then after a while, then Nero married another man where Nero became the wife. I mean, this stuff's getting pretty wild. And so Paul wrote this letter talking about how homosexuality is not God's way, and he wrote it right in the face of Roman culture. And you're a Christian. And you're living in a place where we know later on the Christians were fed to the lions. Right? Fed to dogs. The gladiators. This is what they were thrown into. Pretty heavy hitting stuff of what the early church had to deal with. So a lot of these sins have been around for a long time. The devil doesn't have any new material, people. He just regurgitates the old and keeps it kind of on our front burners and tries to get us, you know, pulled into that. So, man-made gods or idols usually justify our sinful lifestyle, and that's really what it's all about. Another grotesque thing about Roman culture in this area, that usually homosexuality was between a freeborn Roman, meaning not a slave, but then they would have a young boy from the ages of 12 to 16 would be their homosexual partner. I mean, that's grotesque. And they were a slave, they probably didn't have a lot of choice. I'm not sure how all that worked. But this is the kind of things where Christianity is colliding with culture that has to deal with some of these sinful issues on what they're doing. Now, like I said, homosexuality is a touchy subject today, no pun intended, you know what I'm saying? You know, we need to be aware. But one thing I don't know if we've really thought about is one reason why God is probably against it. There's several, but it goes against one of God's original commandments in the Garden of Eden. What was it? Be fruitful and multiply. That was one of the commandments that God gave Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, I'm a farm boy. I know how this stuff works. It takes a boy and a girl to make a baby. You can't get a baby through two boys or two girls. So maybe that's one of the things why God, you know, it goes against his original intention. God's original intention for man and woman was to be together, to be able to procreate. That's the way God intended it. And that's how he made it. The only reason you and I are here today is because we have a father and a mother. And that's how these things work. Well, Paul was dealing with this thing. Now, granted, God has given us a free will. And as I mentioned in a message a couple weeks ago about our country, as an American, homosexuality is legal, people. And I don't want to misunderstand, but I have a problem with that. It's legal in our country because we have certain rights as an American. And I don't believe that you and I can legislate morality. That's why we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because some government ain't going to change you. It's going to take the power of God. It's the power of God going into our life. That's what changes us. So as far as being an American, yes. And I don't see why people argue about this. I really don't see the big issue from my own perspective. The fact there's homosexuality in our land, it doesn't affect my walk with God. There's a lot of sin out there, people. We just pick on the one. There's sin out there. But for some reason, we've allowed the media and everything to manipulate us to its one against the other. And they see the pro-homosexuals are against the anti-homosexuals. And boom, 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 boom. And it takes front center stage. Just don't play their game. Just preach the gospel in love. And to be honest, our church, homosexuals can come to church here. I have no problem with that. There's certain, you know, now if somebody's a pedophile, that's a different thing because we have kids in the church. That's probably not going to happen. There's other churches that don't have kids, and if that works for them, that's fine. But here, that just don't fly. But there's certain things that we, as a church, as a culture in our church, we're a conservative church. We're a Bible-believing church. We believe what the Word of God says, and God says in His Word that homosexuality is a sin. That's just the truth. Now, I personally, you probably don't hear me preach on homosexuality very much because I just lump it all in with the other sins. You know, I don't allow the media to make me talk about this, but it came up in Scripture, people. I can't look away from it. It's right in chapter 1, and we're going through this thing. So how do we deal with that, and how do we process this information and what we do? And, you know, the idea of now to be able to be a leader probably in our church, that practice and lifestyle. But here's how it worked for me. I don't know about you, but I was a sinner when I went to church. I did not know Jesus personally yet. But I knew I needed to change my life. I knew that what I was doing was not glorifying to God and was destroying my body. I was involved in some sins. And so God led me to a church. I went there. And you know what? They sometimes maybe preached against some things that I was doing. Now, I didn't go up to the pastor and say, hey, you can't talk about that. You know, that's one of my sins. You can't touch my sin. But see, that's what's trying to happen in our culture today. See, there's separation of church and state, people. We don't have to, you know, allow the pro-homosexual crowd to affect our doctrine. To be honest, there's liberal churches out there that they can attend. But we're a conservative church. We believe in the fact that God's word is true. And so we want to warn people. And it's just not against homosexuality. There's all kinds of sins it talks about in the Bible. And we try to warn people. It's not that we're trying to take your fun away. It's the fact that we want you to be free. We want you to be free. Because if we're bound to some sort of sin in our life that's holding us back and keeping us away from getting really close to God, yes, I want to help you to get free from that. No matter what that is, whether it be any kind of sexual sin, any kind of a sin that makes you stumble and have to bow to your knee to some foreign idol, you know, that's holding you back. Because the thing is, I used to do that. I know the death that brings in life. And then I've also experienced what it means to be free, and I think freedom's better. And that's what we're about at this church. We want to see people get set free because we cannot shy away from God's truth because it's God's truth that sets us free. I didn't get set free because maybe the pastor told me something or I went to some Bible study. What it is, I looked at the Bible myself. I bought me a Bible, people, and I wanted to read that Bible. I wanted to see what that Bible said on the situation. And I'll be honest, you know, Google and Siri are smarter than a lot of people on this planet. You know, hey Siri, don't turn my phone. She might pipe up here and talk to me now. Hey Siri, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Boom, boom, we'll give you a bunch of scriptures. What does the Bible say about drunkenness? Boom, 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 we'll give you a bunch of scriptures. I forgot my iPad would do that. Never mind. Not for now, Siri, not for now. But gotta watch. I should have called it Sam. What do you think, Sam? No. Anyway, so all these things, you know, how these work, you know, is the fact that we just need to be teachable people. It doesn't matter if we agree with it. It doesn't matter if we're not doing it yet. All we gotta do is, this is a very simple prayer. God, I'm not there yet, but I know I want to get there. Amen? I want to get there. And just ask God to start helping you. And then when he does, just yield to it and start to flow with it and be with it, okay? So now we're going to, I think I can squeeze this in and get this done here. Romans 2, 1 and 2, I want to get into this, is the fact that it's talking about judging. And I think it's beautiful that the Apostle Paul, right after he talked about homosexuality, and then I jumped over a bunch of other sins right there that when we open the door for the devil, he names off all these sins, and then the holier and thou people get their old chests all pumped out. No, look at me. Oh, yeah. That person. And then Paul does this. Verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, everyone who passes judgment. For in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. God's just knocking the snot right out of the religious bunch. You know, the holier than thou people. That, you know, pointing the finger at other people's sin all the time and then trying to justify themselves. And so Paul's talking about not judging. Now, this is where Paul, he transitioned over. He first, in that other part, he was dealing primarily with the Romans because they were the ones practicing those sins. But now he's hitting the Jews a little bit. The Jews kind of had an attitude, some of them, because they're the God's chosen. They're the people of God because they thought they were the people of God by birth. Because they're born a Jew, and the Jews have a special connection with God, so they figured maybe they were exempt from some of this stuff. They had a special deal with God going on. But God's wanting to show them, hey, no, we're all the same, and how God's going to deal with that. See, human good is self-righteousness based on works, while God's good is God's righteousness, which is based on faith in Jesus. And he was reminding these moral people not to judge people. Now, do we ever judge? Yes, we do. I want to show you what I feel is a proper way of judging. We can judge the situation, but not the person. It's the attitude of our heart. Now, here's a way we might judge. Would you let your child spend the night with a friend if you knew there was a domestic abuse in the house? You're kind of judging the person, ain't you? Or are you really just judging the situation? You're judging the situation. You don't want your child to, you don't want to run the risk of your child getting hurt if there's an issue with daddy beating on mama or mama beating on daddy. So yeah, you're going to keep your child out of that. You're kind of judging that. So we're not just we can't judge. And sometimes, you know, the idea of what we do is we have to make sure that we have the right attitude. We're not putting the person down, but we're trying to really see exactly what God is doing there. Romans 2, 4 to 5 then says, this is kind of getting us some better news here. It says, Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath and revelation of righteousness of God. Okay, so it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. You know, that's why God tells us to preach the good news. Now, the good news, sometimes we tell the truth, right? We tell them that this is sin, we've got to do it, you know, and all that. But primarily, we need to preach the good news. Now, what I found out is that fire and brimstone may get people's attention, but grace and mercy will draw them to the Father. I've found in life that you keep trying to tell people and you try to put fear into their life and make them so afraid of going to hell, they'll never serve God. Because they're always going to be worried all the time about messing up. And that's a terrible way to live. No, we preach the good news. Now, we may warn people about some things, but I've found that them fear tactics will not work, and that's why we need to share the truth in love. And see, that, like I mentioned, the Jews made the mistake of thinking God wasn't going to, you know, hold them to it because God was patient, you know what I mean? How many's glad that God's patient? I mean, wouldn't it be easier if we sinned and then boom, God would get us? Then you'd know you messed up, right? But no, God is patient. He's wanting us to return. He's wanting us to restore and get back to God where we need to be. And so sometimes some people misunderstand that patience with, you know, maybe God doesn't really care about this sin. Maybe I'll be okay. And so God was trying to remind the Jewish people that, you know, as well as Christians, that yes, just because God's patient, don't think you're getting by. Because there's two dangerous heart attitudes that we can have, is a stubborn and be unrepentant. Stubbornness. Rigid. Won't move, won't change. Bullheaded, can't tell you nothing. And then being so insecure that you won't repent. Yeah, that's a pride issue. So dealing with that. Romans 2:11, God jumps in. Only got a couple more here left. I appreciate your patience. Romans 2:11 says, "For there is no partiality with God." Now, this shows the character of God, that God will judge both the Jew and Gentile by the same standard. Like I mentioned, some Jews thought they, because they were the chosen frozen or whatever, they would get out of some things. But, you know, we don't want to be as Christians that same way where we harden our heart. Because how many, you know, sometimes, you know, Ben's our name, we have Christian, we're a Christian now. But we've all probably experienced in our life where if you had the wrong last name, maybe you didn't get certain things. And if you had the right last name, you're in. Most people's probably experienced that in sports, right? We've all had that issue where if you had a certain last name, you're starting. If you have this wrong last name, you're riding the bench. That happens, doesn't it? I mean, how many think that, you know, if Hunter Biden wasn't, his dad wasn't vice president or president, do you think he'd have been able to sit on those boards and rake all that money in? I don't think so. Or if Paris Hilton's name was Paris Super 8, that she would have been as famous. Probably not. But they had the right last name. But God's wanting to say here that God doesn't, he doesn't show favoritism that way. You know, God will always honor faith. And that he doesn't show favoritism, but he will give favor to the faithful. There's one thing you can do to put yourself in a position to receive from God, and that's be faithful. Just be faithful, and God will bring favor. So to me, it doesn't matter where we come from. What matters is where we're going. Now, this is my last passage right here. I appreciate you doing this. We got through a lot of information today. Romans chapter 2, 28 to 29. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that was an outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." Okay, so I've always liked this scripture for whatever reason, because it talks about the circumcision of the heart. You know, a lot of Christians think, you know, that I've watched some wild stuff. You know, some, it hasn't really been prevalent in our little town here, but when I lived in Denver, and you know, sometimes when a Jewish person would visit the church, everybody'd fall over each other. "Oh man, a Jewish person's here. Woo." You know? And I just go, "What's up with that?" You know, why? You know, we're all the same in God's eyes now through Jesus Christ. I mean, God broke that old covenant. So what are you guys getting all crazy about? You know? But see, you know, it's the idea that, you know, the Jews thought their relationship with God was based on birth, but God says it's based on the new birth. And that's when we get the circumcision of the heart. See, the new covenant is not about who we are in the flesh, but who we are in the spirit. And see, what that circumcision of the heart's talking about is the born-again experience when the Spirit of God comes in and it cuts away the old life out of us and we start to experience that new life. The new life that Jesus Christ came to give, and it's free. We can receive it by faith. And it's very simple. You know, the simplest presentation of the gospel is, do you believe that you're a sinner? You probably would have guessed, yeah, I have sinned. Do you believe then that Jesus Christ took your place as your substitute and paid your price? Yeah, I want to believe that. Well, then the Bible says, then if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, so here we're acknowledging our failure, and then we're acknowledging the solution. And then the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the Bible says, you will be saved. Simple as that. Acknowledge your need. You found the answer. Believe the answer. Then receive him into your life and make him the Lord of your life, the master. Simple as that. And if we do that, the Bible says that we're saved. Now to me, that's the good news. Amen? To be able to receive that. And if you've never done that, we're going to give opportunity right now. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you so much for a special stirring of your spirit to be here today. Holy Spirit, just have your way. Just move in our hearts. Draw us close to you. Lord, we thank you for the power of your presence. I want to give opportunity today if you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You've never asked him to be your Lord and master of your life. You'd like to do that, just slip up your hand. Or if you have and you know you've maybe fallen back, you feel the Holy Spirit touching your heart and you know that, hey, I need to give my life back to God. I need to surrender my life. Just slip up your hand if you need special prayer today. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you're here today and you feel that sometimes you can be a little judgmental, just slip up your hand and put it down. We're going to give that over to Jesus today. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord God, I just thank you as we raise our hand to you, Lord. We just surrender our judgmentalness and the things where we put people down to try to make ourselves feel better. Lord, we speak to our supernatural identity of who we are in Christ, that we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you that we just surrender all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.